Before I come up and share, I just thought you ought to hear from my wife. Amen. I mean, amen. Come on. So I'm gonna have Carol come, just greet you, and if she has something on her heart, I'd let her have it, you know. And I'll come right back. Okay. So come on up, Carol.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here. We had a great service last night, and God is in this place and His presence. And the presence of the Lord is awesome. And that's what it's all about. We're changed in the presence of God. We receive revelation in His presence. It's a wonderful place to be. And I'm just so excited. And we love your pastors and your leadership and it's always a great place to come to. And the people of God are awesome in this place. And the people of God are the church. Amen? It's not the building. It's not where we are. But it's the people of God are the church. And I just wanted to, gave me a word for you this morning, a quick word, and I want to share it with you. I want to start out by just sharing about my last year, 2017. Chris alluded to it last night and as he was sharing, but last year, I appreciate our brother's testimony. Last year was a very hard year for our family. We just were, attacked, and that does happen. You do get those thoughts like, you know, a lot of people are going through a lot of worse things. But, last year, we just seemed like we were hit. Every member of our family, it seemed like, in a three-month span, my husband had a heart attack. I'm not going to expound on the hardship because I want to get, it's just a launching place of where the word that God wants me to share. But in January, starting off the first month of the year, my husband had a heart attack, and then I needed surgery, and my daughter, we had a blessing, we had a joy, and my daughter had our first grandchild, Emerson, in March, and he's beautiful, and he's 11 months old this past week, but she had, the week she was due, she got preeclampsia. And they tried to induce labor, and they couldn't. Her blood pressure went up to like 160 over 140 or something weird, phenomenally high. She was swelling. It just all happened overnight, it seemed. And they tried to induce labor. It didn't work. She had to have an emergency cesarean, and thank God that they were okay. But, this all was happening in January, February, March. My father passed away a week before Emerson was born. We found out about my son, got a diagnosis that was really bad for an autoimmune disease. And we had blessings. Our grandchild was born, and we gained a daughter, a beautiful daughter in our family last year as well. But it just seemed like, my other son, Josiah, went through, his wife left him in the summer. So just the whole year, it seemed like every member of our family was just hit. And it's hard sometimes. You do get into that, oh, God, what is going on? You just feel like sometimes it's hard, what's happening? Especially I recently said to someone, it feels like to me, it feels like it was the most difficult year of my entire life because just all this stuff was happening and all at once. And so this, the new year comes and people are saying, "Oh, 2018 is going to be it's going to be a great year." And then I'm like, "Okay, I hope so. That would be great." And this January, I was praying, and the Lord said to me, He gave me a word, and the word was believe. He said, "Believe me," because I was going, "Oh Lord, this year, okay." And He said, "You know what? Believe me," believe me that He's going to bring you through. Believe me that I'm going to bring you through. Believe me when I've told you it's going to be all right. Believe me when I've told you that, you're going to come through and your family's going to come through and I'm going to do the things I said. And that I said, believe. And I began to even have to sometimes say it, like David had to speak to his soul, He had to encourage himself in the Lord and speak to his soul and say, buck up, cheer up, because the Lord is good. And sometimes I've just had to say it out loud, I believe you, God. I believe you, God. And I just want to encourage you to sometimes just go, use that as your sword, as your weapon, and to, I believe you, God. and just let faith rise up in you. You know, people say the new year, you know, make new year, New Year's resolutions. I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, New Year's resolutions. Like, who does that when you get to be my age? Sometimes who does that anymore? I made enough resolutions and didn't do them. You know, so it's like my, you know, my resolution is to not make a resolution. So, you know, and I read somewhere someone wrote on January 1st, shout out today to everyone that's reading Genesis 1, you know, they're starting their new Bible study Genesis is what they say is the most read book of the Bible or something. So, but we're not, we read our Bible. So, but I heard a pastor say this, he said this about the New Year resolution. He goes, you know what? But it is something that God puts in our heart. He puts expectancy for new things in our heart. And we were created with that. That's why, you know, we go, oh, it's a new year, new things, because we were created with an expectancy for something new, for something better. And that's what God is about in our lives. He says, behold, I do a new thing. I do a new thing. Do you not see it? Do you not perceive it? And he puts that expectancy in our heart for to believe him and to believe his word for something better, for something greater, for something more. And, you know, your theme, the leadership of Elam Fellowship, my husband came up, they received this theme for this year, was contend for more, and your church has embraced that theme. And, you know, we've got to contend for more. We've got to believe. We've got to believe to contend for more. He wants us to believe him. He wants us to contend for more. There's a verse in Matthew that says, they stand, I'm getting through this quick. So, you know, we go from what? Glory to glory, faith to faith, right? And he says, believe. Matthew 21:22 says, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And then there's another verse in Psalms that says, the righteous shall stand believing and not be moved. No bad news will shake them. Amen? I love that verse. No bad news will shake them. The righteous will stand believing and not be moved, and no bad news. So no matter what we hear, no matter what comes to us, we will stand. The righteous shall stand. Believing, and we have to believe because it's directly connected. I see it in the word, directly connected to receiving the purpose of God and what he says he will do. It's directly connected to standing and being victorious. Believing is directly connected to receiving, not name it and claim it, but what has God promised you? What has God said? What has God said he will do? The word is believe. And believe is our word. It's like a sword of the Spirit that we contend for more with. Because Ephesians 6 says we stand. We stand contending. We stand believing. It says the righteous as they stand believing. And as we stand, we contend believing. Because believing is what fuels us to contend. But if we don't believe, we don't have our strength. What are we contending for if we don't believe? Believing him and his word and what he says and his victory. Believing the place that we stand. That's what fuels us. That's what gives us passion. And that's what causes us to fight with a joy that becomes our strength and becomes our hope. And he fills us with joy and hope as we stand believing that he is able to do all that he said he would do. He is able to do it. And his word for us is to believe him as the joy of the Lord is your strength. And some of you here today, I just want to say, you know, sometimes it's hard to believe, even as someone standing up here and saying, God is able to do all that he said. He gives us the victory, even as it was said during worship. We stand from a place of victory, and sometimes we want to smile and say, that's right, I believe. And inside we're just feeling like, I don't know, for me. But God says it's for you. Stand believing. Begin to speak to your soul. My brother and my sister, God says he wants you to begin to believe. Say it out loud in your home. Begin to go through your home and say it out loud. Declare it. We believe God for all that he says he is going to do. I believe you, Lord. And watch, let faith rise up within you. And you're going to be able to stand and contend for more, for even what he said he will do, and more than you can imagine or think. And I want to give you a verse for your God is faithful. Even when we are faithless. In 1 Corinthians 11, read where the Lord said, I can't remember the exact verse, but it's 1 Corinthians 11, and it says, and Jesus took the cup. On the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and said, this is the covenant, my covenant with you, an everlasting covenant. He is faithful. And that's a verse to put to your heart's message, that he is faithful to you. So on the night he was betrayed, I don't think it's a coincidence that that was included in that verse. On the night he was betrayed, he didn't say, oh, well, forget this. We had it all prepared, but you know what? You guys blew it, so, you know, let's go to Chick-fil-A or something, you know, instead. We're not going to do the cup thing. No, on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup, because to demonstrate that though everyone is, man is unfaithful, he remains true to his covenant, and he will always be faithful, and he will always lead us into victory. And Pastor Ryan and Liz, the Lord says to you, I have put a heart of David within you. Mm-hmm. I have given you a heart of David. And and this church is going to grow. God's heart is in this church because he's put you too in this church. He says, my heart is here. And it's not about strategies. Hear the Lord. It's not about strategies. It's not about intelligence. It's not about what the next best thing you can come up with, or what's, you know, the next plan or whatever. It's your heart. And it's because of your heart, the Lord says. It's because of your heart of David, that this place is going, what's in your heart, the Lord is going to use to grow this place and expand this place. So he says, your heart is what I have intended to put forth for this place to grow. And he will put what he wants in your heart. I think Samuel said, whatever's in your heart to do, do it. And the Lord is saying that to you today. Whatever's in your heart to do, do it. Because you have a heart for the Lord. And you have a big heart, a heart with gusto, a heart with passion. And that's what God says, I want to use. Amen? Amen. Thank you.
Wow, that was cool. I like it. You don't have a clock in here, and the only one you do have doesn't work. And so they took it down. And so they took it down. That's good, because I was looking at it last night, and 2 o'clock was still there at 2 o'clock. And even a broken clock is right twice a day. Amen? So I'm really encouraged to be here. Those of you who were not here last night, I just want to say how much we really appreciate this church. For those of you who didn't get to hear us say that last night, this is kind of cool. This is the first time we've traveled with our kids. Our son and daughter-in-law together as a couple, and now married couple, and this is the first church. So this is kind of a cool beginning right here. It happened right here, amen? And so we're very grateful. And we're not, I have a message. I preached it a long time ago, not here, but it's a word called encouragement that inspires. There's a difference between flattery and inspiration, and encouragement that inspires. And some of the things we're saying here, we're not just flattering you. I just want to encourage you that there's some good things here. And I witnessed with what my wife shared with the pastors there in particular. And he doesn't need a whole lot. All he needs is a heart. And you have pastors with good hearts. We've been talking, as you've heard over and over and over now, about contending for more. This actually, usually in about September of every year, I begin to pray and say, God, actually it's before September, it's usually August. Lord, what is it you want to say to Elam Fellowship next year at our Oasis Conference, which is about a year out from that time? You know, it's in May, so around, you take a break after that happens and then come back together in August and start planning for the next conference. And the Lord put it on my heart that I was to reach beyond. That's what he said to me. And I had a bunch of young people around me, and my committee, my creative committee for that conference is much younger than me, most of them about my son's age and my daughter-in-law's age. And they said to me, they said, Chris, reaching beyond is really deadbeat. You know, I mean, that just doesn't say it. And so after a little bit of time, they actually came up with the phrase, contend for more. And at first, if you want to know the truth, as an older person, I was thinking, yeah, right, I like reach beyond. And but I know how to listen to younger people, because younger people are saying some really cool things today. I think it's great when we see a young couple like my son and daughter-in-law and your pastors here serving and ready to go all out for God. May God fill this place with young people. And so anyway, we came up with this phrase, contend for more, and it's caught fire. I mean, I had no idea how much it would catch fire. We just had an all-day prayer meeting with Elam Fellowship elders. There's 15 of us, and we were 12 of us were of the 15 were sitting around, and we prayed all day long. And I started out the day with that theme. And this church has taken on that theme, because your pastor heard me preach about it to the pastors. And he wants to do more. A couple days ago, my son and I did a podcast together and asked the question, what are you really contending for? And I said, you know, today I'm contending just to get through. You know, more grace for this day. But I don't want to put it on anybody what you contend for. I think God is already thinking about what he wants you to contend for. For some of you, it's to contend for more freedom in addiction, from addiction, I guess. For some of you, it's more ground to take. For some of you, it might be more grace. I've studied since January. I started reading the Bible and I started reading the Bible before that, but I mean, I'm talking about in January. And I started reading the Bible looking for this word more in the Bible. Let me just throw a few out there. My God is able to do more than you can imagine or think. How about this one? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life more abundantly. Wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Isn't that amazing? You know, we have a God who is a God of more. He's a God of more. One of the verses that doesn't use the word more in it is a verse that I want to talk to you a little bit about to push into my message this morning, and that's this. You shall do greater things than I have done. That's more. There's more in there. Do you hear it? You shall do greater things than I have done. Now, I don't know about you, but Jesus did some pretty cool things. But he said, you are going to do greater things. And that just captures me. That kind of helps me say, what do I need to be doing? I'm going to preach from one verse, and I've got 20 minutes to do it, and I can make it happen. Something like that anyway. Let me look at my Fitbit here. Yeah, 15 minutes. Here we go. Ready? I'm going to give you this, and then it's going to sink in real quick to you. But one verse, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2. Isaiah 54, verse 2 says this. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Listen to these words. Every word in this verse is amazing. I'll start again. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. That's what I want to preach on. God is calling you to be great. Now listen, when I say God is calling you to be great, most people, especially spiritual, religious, Pharisaical Christians, they push back on that because they understand greatness very often through the eyes of secularism, which basically says to be great is to be God-honoring to yourself. Or it's all about me. But Jesus never said it would be bad to be great. We quote verses like, yes, he did. We say things like this. When the disciples were arguing, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus confronted them. Well, he didn't confront them about being great. He confronted them about the spirit of the greatness. He said, if you're going to be great. He didn't say, don't be great. He said, if you're going to be great, be a servant. Are you with me? And so I've entitled my message, Enlarging Our Capacity for Greatness. Because I think we sometimes restrict the greatness that God said we would become. And we need to enlarge our capacity for greatness. I think churches hold it back. I think churches push back on what God wants to do in the area of greatness. Individuals push back. And I want to share with you today in this passage that what's happening in this passage in the context of its history is Israel's just getting ready to get free from all kinds of bondage. And Isaiah 53 is about how the price of that bondage, and it's a prophetic word to us. And we have verses in Isaiah 53 that say things like this, by your stripes we have been healed. See, the Bible's already forecasting the answer to the greatness. And then in chapter 55, on the other side of verse chapter 54, we have words that says things like this. It says, let me find it because I wrote it down here. Jesus says it was wounded by our trespasses and our transgressions. That's in chapter 53. In 55 it says, listen to this, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And we always read that as if we can never attain to his thoughts. We always kind of push God back on that and say, okay, well, we'll never think like God. No, he said greater things should you do. In fact, he said, I will do more than you can imagine or think. And so just because his thoughts are higher, we can have thoughts come from the mind. We can have the mind of Christ. And so if we can have the mind of Christ, we can begin to think like him. I think what we do is we keep our thoughts subdued when he wants us to have his thoughts. He's not saying my thoughts are not like your thoughts and you should never have them. See, that's the thinking that sometimes it keeps us constrained to be great. But here in the middle of those two chapters, one's talking about the pain, the other one's talking about the promise. In the middle of it is the practice or the process. And I want to give you the process from that one verse. Clear the space of your tents. Point number one, how do we get our capacity for his greatness? Number one, we must enlarge the place of our tents, not enlarge our tents. Every time I've heard that prophesied, people prophesy that in the churches all the time, and every time I've read it in the past, I read it so quickly that I didn't hear what it said. This is how I read it in the past. Enlarge your tents. It doesn't say enlarge your tents. It says enlarge the place of your tents. I was a Boy Scout when I was little, came from England in 1969, and my dad put me in a Boy Scout troop when I was, I think, 12 or 13, and the Boy Scout troop leader was a Marine, because I was brought up in Hampton, Virginia, and instead of joining the Boy Scouts, I joined the Marines. And he used to take us camping, and we used to go camping, and it was rugged camping. It wasn't, Winnebago camping. It wasn't Airstream. It was camping. And my wife's favorite camping is this Holiday Inn instead of the Wynn. But this camping, one thing I learned, before you set up a tent, you had to clear the space. And that's what it says right there. Clear the space. Clear the space. And we are the temple. We are the tent of the Holy Spirit. And there's things in our way that prevent us from enlarging our capacity. And when I used to clean my space for camping, it's three things I had to get rid of. Rocks, weeds, and I had to scrape the dirt because I didn't want any dips to sleep in a hilly thing all night long. Are you with me? Otherwise, I'd come out looking like an accordion. And I didn't want to sleep on a rock all night under my back. And I didn't want the weeds to stick me in the back. So in order to clean out my space, I had to get rid of the rocks. I had to get rid of the weeds. I had to get rid of the hilly thing, the little dips in the ground. And the Lord spoke to me as I was preparing this match, and he said, listen, the rocks represent the hard things in our lives. Bitterness, unforgiveness, attitudes. One of the reasons that we don't have the capacity to contend for more is because we have an attitude we already have enough. We already have an attitude that God doesn't want us to give it. And sometimes that attitude puts a hardness in us, a rock in our lives. Unforgiveness, man, I'm telling you, I've had altar calls at different churches, and it's amazing the unforgiveness that's in the church. Amazing. And we've been forgiven, and we know the testimony of his forgiveness. But we seem to easily hold on to things. We can hold on to them for years. And I can bring up a person's name. You could say, I've forgiven him, and then I bring up a person's name, and you go, oh, well, there is him. Because it's so easy for the church. But if you want to enlarge your capacity for greatness, if you want to contend for more, we have to look for the hard things in our lives. The weeds are the things that choke our lives. Weeds choke us. It's debris that gets in the way. In the Bible, you have stories of weeds. You know, Jesus is casting a parable out, and he's talking about passing out seed, which is the word of God. And then he says there are four different kinds of illustration here, but one of them is the weeds that grow up and choke the things that God said. Habits in our lives. And these things need to be gone. We need to deal with these things. We need to clear out our space in order for greatness to take place. Hello. We need to clear out the place, the space of our tent. We need to say, God, what's in this church that needs to go? What's in my life that needs to go if we want to contend for more, if we want to become great? And greatness, again, remember, is not great for me, but it's great for him. And he said you would do it. What must go? And then the hilliness, the unevenness, kind of represents the emotional up and downness that we can have as Christians sometimes. I don't know if it's Christians or just human beings. But I think God has called us to a place where we are a little more stable than our life. He's called us to say, quit being so emotionally all the time. I mean, it's amazing how much insecurity feeds us. And we do things more because we're driven by insecurity than we are by his security. And we look to get praise, we look to get thanks, we look for opportunity all because of our insecurity, and it's driving us. Clear out of space. If I had, after we've pastored, Carol and I, for 30 years, you know, you see all kinds of emotionalism in the church that's not God. The soul should be driving our emotion. The Spirit of God should be driving the soul. Because the soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So we should be emotional people for Christ, right? We should be emotional in our worship. But let the Spirit of God ignite that rather than the outside forces. So number one, clear out our space. Let me just ask you right now, if I don't say anything else, which I'm going to, but if I don't say anything else, you ought to be right now saying, God, do I want to be great? And most of you might push back on that, but he wants you to be great. He said, greater things shall you do. And if that's the case, if he said it, quit worrying about your bad theology. And ask yourself this question, what hard thing must I get rid of in my life that's stopping me? What rock is in the way? Some of you carry the rocks, and some of you throw the rocks, and he wants you to build an altar with the rocks. The hard things, the weeds. Look in your life right now and say, what are the weeds I need to get rid of? And is there any overswinging of emotions? I'm not talking about things that might be medically an issue. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who get upset over a hangnail and they love Jesus. One minute, oh, God is awesome, God is good. Then their hairdo is out to whack and they can't stand anybody. Are you hearing me? You can't be building greatness on that level of emotionalism. We have to deal with this. Our confidence should be in Christ. Amen? I'm not trying to be hard here. I'm trying to be loving. Because I really believe God wants to grow you. And I really believe He wants you to contend. The first thing He says here is, enlarge the place of your tent. Number two, He says, let them stretch out their curtains. And I call this stretching out your reach. Stretching out your reach. We had a wonderful hotel room this night and provided by this church, and we're so grateful for that. We don't take that for granted. But I got into the shower this morning, had a shower curtain. You know, it was all bunched over here, and I pulled the shower curtain like that. And it actually had so much shower curtain, it could have taken a lot more shower, if you will. You know what I'm saying? And that's a picture of what Paul, Paul, he wasn't alive in the Old Testament. That the writer Isaiah here is speaking about, he's saying, listen, stretch out your curtain. He didn't say add to your curtain. He said stretch out your reach. You know, God made Ryan and Liz with enough curtain. He just wants them to stretch out their curtain. He made, you fill in your name, with enough curtain. Everything He wants to do in your life, everything He wants to do in this church, He's already created you for. He's just saying, clean out your space and then stretch out your reach. And man, stretching sometimes hurts, but it enlarges your capacity for greatness. I had seven people on my staff in my church. Now I have 21. God said, I want you to be the president of Elam. And boy, did it stretch out my reach. And I thought, man, I don't have what it takes. He said, yes, you have what it takes. You just haven't stretched that far yet. You see what I'm saying? And God has got things in store for you. Stretch out your reach. Clean out your space. Contend for more. Enlarge your capacity for greatness. And then the last thing He says, oh, by the way, He says in there, I read them to you, do not spare. Other versions of the Bible says, spare no expense. Do not hold back. Then He says this, lengthen your cords. And I always you think, because, you know, you always read the Bible through the eyes of your own generation, that it meant lengthen your cords, meaning the tent's going to be bigger, you're going to need longer cords to hold it down. But if you study it, He's not saying that. He's saying, don't use a foot-long cord to measure the place I've given you. Lengthen your cords and use a yardstick. And lengthen your cords, because they use the cords to measure the land. He's saying, I'm giving you more than you can imagine or think. Contend for more. Lengthen your cords. Isn't that powerful? The last thing He says is, strengthen your stakes. The Message version is amazing. He says, drive the tent pegs deep. And what He's saying here is this, I believe. Whenever God begins to start to enlarge your capacity for greatness, you get rid of the rocks, you get rid of the weeds, you even out your land and in your spirit. Whenever He starts to do that, whenever you start to stretch out your curtain, winds of doctrine will come that are not from me. Things will happen. And if you're not careful, when you start becoming a little bit more confident and a little bit more bigger, if you're not careful, you can get big-headed. Drive your tent pegs deep. Be grounded in the Word of God. Allow the greatness that God does by being driven by humility, not by the things of success. Are you hearing me? Yes. Drive your tent pegs deep. I believe God brought me to this church today and my family to say to you, you're just right on the cusp of doing some great things. But there's a few things you need to clean out. We need to look inside and say, okay, what's in here? I'm with Carol. No more New Year's resolutions. Just, God, do something. Confront me. Deal with me. What rock is in the way? What weed is choking out your word? What emotional unstableness is taking place in my life in such a way that I need more security in Him so that I can enlarge the capacity of my greatness, stretch out my curtain, and drive my tent pegs deep. I believe God sent us here for this word. Amen. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray for you. If you do music, come on up. If you end with music, I'll turn it back over to Pastor as soon as I finish praying. I really, really, really believe with all my heart that this church and you as individuals, God wants to grow you. I really believe that with all my heart. Listen, I just want us to think about this. Just think about this. Now, I've not been here to second service. Maybe the second service is filled with teenagers and stuff. But think about this. What would need to happen to fill this place with younger people? What would need to be gone? What would need to be stretched? Are you hearing me? What would need to be staked down? That would be a good question for all of us, right? But let's not worry about the church. That's pastor's job. The question is, what would need to happen in you? What? Let's start with us. What needs to happen in us? What needs to happen in us? Well, Father, I thank you for this day. And I pray your blessing right now. And I pray that right over top of every one of us that you would come and meet with us and you'd touch us deeply. Lord, we're on your time. And we're going to do it with you. Begin to touch us in such a way that you remove the rocks, remove the weeds, even out our ground, and help us stretch out our reach. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.